In Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 23. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 23, and we'll begin by reading the passage, and we'll come back for some comment. Jeremiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in Isaiah. Let's go to Jeremiah before we get started here. I was going to say, that didn't sound quite right. Okay, here it is. Jeremiah chapter 11. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offered incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. Therefore, for according to the number of the cities where were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars, so that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord call thy name a green olive tree, fair and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. For the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedst me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anath that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anath, even the year of their visitation. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. Help us to see those things revealed herein, that we might also heed the word of God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have several things down here that I'll bring out from this. First of all, we find that Jeremiah tells them to hear the words of this covenant. We know how important the covenant of God was. It was the covenant of redemption, a covenant which was to preserve the people of God, a covenant that was to define them as a people, as a nation, as a theocracy. It was a covenant that was to define them as a people who truly believed in the Lord God of heaven and earth, and not the false gods of the land. A covenant that was to give them a morality that was to be different from the nations around them. It was to define them in every way, to define them nationally, religiously, socially. It was to make a people of God, was to obey the covenant. And so we see secondly here, he says, obey my voice. We find that the words given to them was not foreign, but was those words which were echoed to them previously by the prophets, that they were to obey the word of God. And yet they denied the word of God, that they turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to the scriptures. And of course the nation sunk into a deep abyss of immorality and unbelief before God. And thirdly, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah. It was consciously then part of their thinking to turn away from God, to not follow the Lord who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And so this was a conspiracy, a plotted conspiracy among the men of Judah to do this. And so we might lay it at the feet of the leaders, and subsequently then at the feet of the people, because they followed the leading of those who should have been telling them to follow the words of God and to obey the covenant. Fourthly, they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. This is perhaps unreasonable to our thinking, but when we stop and consider the situation, I think we can see the logic of it, that if the people would not hear the words of the covenant, neither would they obey the words of the covenant, and that the people had plotted a conspiracy against the Lord, then why should he hear their prayers? Why should he hearken unto them? And so it followed that if they were not going to honor God, then neither could he honor them. And then lastly, for the Lord of hosts hath planted thee and hath pronounced evil against thee. The Lord hath pronounced evil against them. Well, I guess we must say, how could God do anything else but judge them? And so to plant evil against them was to judge them. Certainly the Babylonians were going to come upon them with their armies. They would be overtaken as a nation, and they would feel the chastening hand of God, the judgment of God. And it would be a natural outcome. As we find in the Old Testament, much of the blessing of God was conditional. If they did not follow the word of God, then they could very well reap what they had sown. And so it was a conditional covenant of blessing as much as it was a promise. Certainly God was not going to deny his promises, but if they turned away from him, neither could he say that he would continue to bless them, but that he would have to chasten them and judge them. So those are the areas we'll look at here this afternoon as much as we have time. So let us begin with verses 1 through 6 here, where he talks about the covenant being broken. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And so the word of the Lord, of course, coming to the prophet, meant that God would speak through the prophet. And so what would he say? Verse 2, or 3 rather. And say, "Thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant." The covenant was to be a covenant of blessing. And we find when we sin against God and his word, then it means that the people have not only turned away from the Lord, but they are sinning against the word of the Lord. Consider even today, we know that people do sin against the word of the Lord. We're seeing it culturally in our country when people deny certain sins that are being perpetrated against God. Sins of immorality, whether you might call it fornication or adultery, or you might call it the more lewder sins or baser sins, such as sodomy or homosexuality or lesbianism, or even some of the other types of sins which are being perpetrated in our society, such as pedophilia and those kinds of things, which are bestiality, you know, those kinds of things. We don't talk about them because they're too shameful, really, to talk about. Yet we find that a culture which has turned to them and is beginning to embrace them is a culture which has turned away from God and turned away from the truth of his word. Now, admittedly, we are not Old Testament. We are New Testament. And so we find the New Testament in the blood of Christ is to forgive sins. And we know that to be true. Yet, even in the New Testament, we find that it is recorded that in some cases, God says, "I do not ask that you will pray for this sin." And usually it's in relationship to a sin which is unto death. And as we look at that, think about that, we say, well, a sin which is unto death. It seems like the person has sinned to the point where they have assigned themselves death from their sins. And if that being the case, then at least one place in the New Testament it is said, I do not ask that you pray for that. What about the sin, the unpardonable sin? You might say, well, that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure that it can be committed today, because generally that is viewed as an Old Testament thing during the time when Christ was upon the earth and before he had died upon the cross, and it is generally viewed as to sin against the Holy Spirit itself, or to ascribe the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan. Now, can that be done today? Well, certainly if a person denies Christ and will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but has turned away and has become so blatant in their sin that they do not believe that God exists or that His Spirit is convicting them of sin, we might say, well, maybe they're coming pretty close to that. We might say, well, it must be somebody who has denied Christ completely and will not repent of their sin and so will not come to saving faith. But however you want to look at that situation, it seems to be somebody who is at the end of their rope. And perhaps you would even look at some situations today where people are in gross and immoral sins and sins which seem to be almost to the place of not being able to repent of them. But I'm not here to say what we should pray for and what we shouldn't pray for. I'm just saying there may be certain circumstances when God might say, well, you should leave that person to me. Don't try to pray for that person anymore. Allow that I should take my time to work with that person as God is able to do so. Here is Jeremiah. He is praying for, he is no doubt very burdened for his own country. He wants to pray for his own people. They have denied the covenant. They will not hear the word of God. They have sinned against the very covenant that God gave to them. And he says in verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your people. It's not as though God did not come right out and say what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. God was not being ambiguous about what he meant to accomplish. He wanted to call my people unto himself. And he would even deliver them or redeem them from the iron furnace of Egypt to do it. And he told them that he would do so. In fact, he even called a man of God, Moses, to be such a deliverer in his hand, and his brother to be his spokesman, and that God would do many miracles to accomplish his purposes. Isn't it strange that somehow, even though God isn't ambiguous about something he is saying, people will still turn away from it and will deny it? Like, as even today, during this age of grace, what do people but deny that Jesus Christ came and died for their sins according to the Scriptures? They will deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will deny that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. They will deny that the gospel is the gospel of salvation, and that there's no other way to be saved. They will deny that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. How ambiguous and unambiguous God is to reveal his word, and yet people will deny that truth. Now, we do live in a day of grace. But at what point shall the Lord remove the Holy Spirit so much by his means and purposes from the hearts of people that they should be left to their reprobate minds? And so we're reminded of the whole idea of being reprobate in Romans chapter 1, and how that it is a downward spiral into a very deep, dark hole, as it were, where man is left to himself. He has denied God. He begins to worship the creature more than the Creator. He takes unto himself his own false gods. He begins to deny the natural relationships that man is to have with woman. And he has relationships, men with men, women with women. And that this all leads to a very dark place in a culture of people who will take up this mindset. And in the truest sense of the word, perhaps we might even call it a conspiracy to do so. A conspiracy because so many people have conspired together to take up a certain position against God and deny God. Whether you want to call them humanists or evolutionist, or any other kind of an ist that, or ism that might be prevalent in our society to turn the hearts and minds of people away from God. It amounts to the same thing. And he says, hear the words of this covenant. And they would not hear the words of the covenant that God gave. Verse 5, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, Lord, O Lord. It's like saying amen. Jeremiah says amen to what God said, as we always ought to say amen to what God says. And we find that God meant good unto his people. And yet, though God means good unto us even today, we find many who will not acknowledge. We find that the scripture says the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. God means for people to turn to him. God means that people should acknowledge true faith in God and in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And yet we find that there is a growing conspiracy in our country against the belief in God. And they do it by a number of different things. Not only the cultural immorality which exists in our country today, but we find the murderous case of abortions, as well as other crimes committed in our country, which obviously do not honor God. But those are all too much in our face. That is, we see them on the screen, we see them in print, we see them being said from the public square. We hear people defending their rights when in reality all they are saying is that they deny God and they're rebellious against God and that they want to have their own way. Israel had made a conspiracy against God, and Judah was saying, we want to know our own, we want to make our own gods. We want the same gods as the nations around us. We want to worship Baal. We want to worship Ashtaroth. We want to sacrifice our children unto Moloch. We want to have the gods of the nations around us. And it's unbelievable when we stop and think about it, that people turn away from the God of the Bible simply because he is too good to them, and they cannot have their sin and their cake and eat it too. But that is what they want. And we find that this is so contemporary to our culture that it's very difficult not to make a parallelism to what is going on in our own nation. And we see it every single day. In verse 6, then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. Jeremiah was faithful in what he had to do. You know, it is difficult, isn't it, in our culture today to be faithful in saying what we need to say. It is difficult. Because there are so many voices against you, against us. There are so many voices against us. You look at all the political leaders in our country, and it is difficult to pick out one that you can have a lot of confidence in that says, oh, that person must be speaking in not only from a God view relationship, but they must be speaking from a Christ-centered life. Very difficult, because just about every leader and politician will compromise somewhere along the way and will act very much like the rest of them. We find that evidently that is what was going on in Judah. The leaders had become too contemporary with the culture that they were in. And so they were taking up the same voice of the people around them and the nations around them, and they together were in this conspiracy, and that is what God says that they were doing. Verse 7, he calls for them to hear his voice. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Now again, God is not ambiguous in what he asks us to do. And he simply makes this plea, this protest, if you will, through the prophet to the people, saying, obey my voice. Listen to what I have to say. Don't deny the word of God that I have given to you. Now see, this brings up another issue, isn't it? We still have the word of God with us. We know that the transition was made at the cross, that Christ became the New Testament, the New Covenant in his blood. He made a full and final atonement for sin. But we do not find that there was any pacification through that atonement. No, God's atonement was for sin. But then he said that anyone who would hear the word of God and believe the word of God, owning the name of Christ as that one who made the full atonement for sin and salvation, yes, they could be saved. They would be saved. They should be saved. They shall be saved. But any who would not, anyone whose names were not written in the book of life, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, will stand before the great white throne judgment. There is no pacification in the scripture. God doesn't pacify that the unsaved. God doesn't say, I'm sorry, you can get in, it doesn't matter. God doesn't say that. No, he says, hear my voice, obey my voice, listen to what I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God doesn't pacify the unbelieving. God does hold them accountable. And we find that Judah would not believe, would not obey the voice of God. And so that they did make this conspiracy. Verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do them. But they did them not. So here again, the prophet was very clear. And God is very clear. And God is still very clear today. God still gives the clear, unambiguous message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you will not believe, you shall be judged. And God is holding man accountable, even today. And yet, the conspiracy continues to not only to deny the word of God, but to turn away from the Lord. In verse 9, and the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice who said it. And the Lord said unto me, the Lord told Jeremiah, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah. And I don't think it takes a lot of study to figure out that there is a conspiracy even in our own culture today to try to get rid of the Christian faith. To say, this is no longer a Christian nation. There is no conspiracy. There is nothing to say that as a culture is not trying to get rid of the Christian faith. In fact, everything is pointing to it. They take prayer out of school. They take the Bible out of the hands of the children in the public education. They deny every aspect of Christianity that promotes morality and good living, and we can see that there is a direct link between the unsaved and the promoting of other gods and other beliefs, but to deny the Christian faith. And we find this more and more being promoted. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then fourthly, as we move on here, they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Verse 10, they have turned back to the iniquities of their fathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. It's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy many times that people bring upon themselves. If they turn away from God, then we find the consequences of their sin begins to reveal itself more and more in the people and in the culture. If you take the Bible out of schools, you take prayer away from the children, you have nothing to prepare them for a world that needs to know more about God and His love and the restraint that God would have man to know because of His Word. And so what happens, the younger children, they promote their own sin, their own natural sin, because there is no restraint upon them through the school system, through the educational system, or even at home many times. And so how are they taught to live in a godly way, since they're no longer brought to the church? Or the parents have turned away from the church, so they don't bring their children to the church. They can't be educated in the things of God when they are not brought to a place where they can receive some kind of Christian education. And so we end up with children who become perpetrators of evil. They shoot them, their own kind, in the public school. Children shooting children. And then they take up crimes of lawlessness, such as burglary or drugs or alcohol or various kinds of things that promote more unrest and evil in the culture. And we find this going on in the United States today. And yet the sociologists and the humanists will look at it and say, we can't figure out why these young people are shooting other young people. We can't figure out why that they want to kill themselves, and suicide is up at a tremendous rate right now. And that the industry that is supposed to be promoting good entertainment promotes the kind of entertainment that only leads children down this dark path of suicide and fatalism and various kinds of things that lead them into hopelessness. But the entertainment industry pumps out more and more of this same kind of stuff that the children feed upon. And so we find that Judah's conspiracy was to turn away from God, and they did not care if God knew it. They didn't care if the prophet liked it. In fact, there was a group of people among them, the Anathoth, which said, we're going to kill you, Jeremiah, if you keep talking like this and promoting this kind of propaganda to our people. We're going to kill you. Will it come to that in our own country? Well, Nigeria has had a tremendous amount of murders of Christians. And we know there are Muslim factors over there. There are fractures which are against Christianity, and they're killing Christians at an alarming rate in Nigeria. But not only in Nigeria, we find China is persecuting Christians at an alarming rate, and they have begun printing their own version of the Bible so that they can take out parts of it that they don't want to have in there, that they believe is promoting Christianity, which they think is against their communistic regime. You know, you kind of look at this stuff and you shake your head. You're in disbelief that people will do this. And we say, well, is it just a conspiracy of one kind of people, or is this a conspiracy in the world against God? Why do the people rage and the people imagine a vain thing? We find that more and more the world is rising up in this great conspiracy against God. And if we know anything about prophecy, we know that it's going to end terribly for them. And it troubled Jeremiah that his people were turning in this direction, and I know that it troubles you as well. As much as it troubles me, it troubles you as well. And we wonder just what is going to take place next. In verse 11, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Now this is where we get to that place where we say, okay, they've gone too far. Judah has gone too far. And God says, God is as much saying that. He's saying, if you're going to go in this direction, if you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to listen to Jeremiah, my prophet, you're not going to hear the word of God, you're going to deny the covenant, you're going to conspire together to be rebellious against me and the word of God, he says, I'm not going to hear you either. And we have to wonder, then, is God going to turn his face away? Is God not going to hear people if they go down that path so far that they cannot turn back? And if we understand the depths of sin, it seems that, yeah, I think it can happen. I think at some point God will give some people over to their own sin. And I think when we look at Romans chapter 1, I think we see that God does give them over to it, to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are inconvenient, as it says. This troubles our hearts, of course. And yet, what do? This message is one which is dire and is one that we would not want to promote as a gospel, as an evangelistic tool, perhaps. But we would have to say that it is some sense of reality to it, and we would offer salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness to people if they would believe. Now, does God offer that kind of thing even at this time? Well, I think he does. I think the very fact that Jeremiah is a prophet to them, I think the very fact that Jeremiah has given this message over and over and over and over again many times in different ways with different words is a sense of evangelism even in his own day. God wanted the people to turn back to him. In verse 12 he says, "Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble." And so Jeremiah comes to this conclusion. He says, when it gets to that point, you go to your gods. If you can find any help, go to your gods, because I have told you who can help you, and you will not believe. And so it is. In relationship to Judah and to Jeremiah's message, it reached that point at this particular juncture. In verse 13, "For according to the number of the cities where thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of thy streets, O Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense to Baal." And so, according to the number of the cities, according to the number of the streets, it seems like they had set up altars everywhere. They had become polytheistic. Many gods. And the worship of Baal, perhaps the most perverse of all. And they continued. And it causes us to wonder, you know, how many gods are being worshipped today, and who are following them, and where they are set up, and how that they have turned away from the true and living God. In verse 11 to 14, then, they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. And then in verses 11, chapter 11 to the end of the chapter, 14 to the end of the chapter, he says, For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. Reading from verse 14, Jeremiah is told, Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. What has taken place? The holy flesh he talks about here seems to be the sanctified people who were priests, who were committed unto God, and were supposed to be bringing forth worship and sacrifice for God. And he says, there is no more holy worship. There are no more people who are sanctified unto me. There is no more priestly work which I will receive, but rather only lewdness. And you even rejoice in the evil that you do. And, you know, look at the parades which are going on in our country, these so-called pride parades. Just the word pride itself should make every one of us cringe. The fact that they are pride, they're full of pride over their evil and their sin and their immorality. And they parade up and down the streets saying that, you know, they are right and they deserve their rights, and they can be as immoral as they want to be, and they're going to indoctrinate everybody else in it, and they're going to teach your children so that they can also take part in this same immorality and be free, finally be free of the true sense of godliness that is taught through the Word of God. Isn't it difficult to think that people are actually saying and doing those things on purpose? But that's what is being done. That is what is being done. They are perpetrating these things against the children today. That's why they want to have cross-dressing. That's why they want to have drag stories read in libraries. That's why they want to teach the young children in the educational systems all about transgenderism and all about equality along the lines of their understanding of morality, which is no morality at all, which is a relativistic morality, and they rejoice in it. Verse 16, The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and good, goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled a fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. What formerly was to be a blessing, God has said, I'm going to judge it. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And so it is that God means to pronounce evil against those who do evil. And this supports the whole concept that at some point, in some sins, when they sin themselves unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are evil, that perhaps God would have us not to pray for them. Now that's very difficult to say, isn't it? We don't want to say those kinds of things. But the scripture said it about Judah through the prophet. And we have to wonder, you know, will it come to that place in the United States? We'll put a question mark after that because we don't want to say that it's come that place yet. In fact, we pray and hope for our country. And we would love to see a turning of the hearts of the people unto God and a reviving of their faith in Christ. We would love to see that. But we should note that that is not the tenor or the environment in the social structure of our country today. That is not what they are aiming for. And they would say, because we would say that, they would say that we are wrong to do it, to say that. They would say that in this true spirit of equality, you should embrace everybody the same, no matter what they do, or what they say, or what they believe, or how they choose to live. They would say, you must accept that, when that in reality is wrong. And it is against the word of God. It is against what Christ came to accomplish through the cross of Christ. I know I'm over a little bit, but I'll take the time to read the rest of the chapter just to bring a closure to these thoughts. Verse 18, "And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree and the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." So they plot against Jeremiah and against what he was saying. So the conspiracy is to destroy the person or persons who speaks the truth of the Word of God. Now think about that just for a minute, because that also seems to be in the mindset of many in our country today. They want to destroy those who speak the Word of God and the truth of it. And they would plot to destroy them. And Jeremiah was plotted against. "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anath, that seek thy life, saying, Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand." And so they wanted to kill Jeremiah. And they were plotting to kill him. And I think the people of Anath were of the same city where Jeremiah came from, I think. You'll have to check on that. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anath, even the year of their visitation." God would judge them for desiring to kill the prophet Jeremiah. Because to kill the prophet was to rebel against God. And it was to have the greatest conspiracy against their own Lord, their own Creator God. And so it leads us to a very dark place when we stop and think about where a country can go when it begins to follow that path. Let us pray much for our country, even as Jeremiah prayed much for his country. But yet, in this particular occasion, Jeremiah was told not to pray for them because God had devised evil against them. And we know that it was for good that he had devised evil against them, because God meant for them to be chastened, to be led off into captivity, and then at some point be restored to the land. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and mercies. We thank you that your plan is much more full and comprehensive than our thinking, and that we do not know your thoughts in the fullest sense. We only see a little capsule picture of it from time to time. But we see enough to know the truth of what you mean for us to do and how you mean for us to live. Today is a day of grace, a day of salvation, a day of forgiveness. I pray, Father, that you will use your word by your Holy Spirit to turn the hearts of people to you, that they might believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him as their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.